Let's begin today. I appreciate that, the music. You know, when you're in the battle, it can be discouraging. Can it not? It can be discouraging. And especially when you're in the foundation mode and just the battles you face and to sing about, you know, we have a big God and he's got greater things he wants to do. You know, you just can't quit in the battle. What's a temptation? It's easy just to quit. Quitters are a dime a dozen. And it's easy to quit and to get discouraged or, you know, with all the trials and the stress of life and living in a world that hates God and hates His Word and hates the Savior and hates everything we believe. And it's just good to be reminded through song we have a great God who's not done. And He won't be done till the trumpet sounds. And let's just hope that I'm alive to hear it. I'd like to play it, but I'd rather hear it. So I'm going to begin by scripture reading. I was going to have one of the elders read it. Forgot to ask him, so you're going to have to put up with me. But I'm going to read Luke 24, 1 through 12. And again, I'll be reading in the ESV. If it messes you up, maybe just listen if you don't have that in front of you. But again, we're in our Truth That Changes Lives, What We Believe series. And we've been on Jesus last week, this week, and then next week we'll talk about prophet, priest, and king. And then we'll get into the Holy Spirit. And then I think demons, and as we begin to look towards Thanksgiving time, wrapping this series up, and then doing a small series on the potter and the clay, and then one on evangelism. And so we've got that all planned out. And by the way, we meet here again next week, and so the Holiday Inn wasn't even available, so we're thankful that we're able to meet here. So again, if it messes you up to follow the King James, wherever you're at, just listen, but it's always good to remind ourselves. The sad part about this topic today is that most of the time we only talk about it when? Easter. Do you realize when the church began, at least the New Testament church began, it's all they talked about. You read Peter's messages and it's all they talked about. Paul, resurrection, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. So it is sad that many times we don't speak about that. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be wrong, but I think there's just as much, if not more, spoken in the Scriptures about the resurrection as is the cross. And so both vital, vital subjects. All right, I just want to read and go back to that day. I'll begin in verse 1 of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that great day where you showed your approval of your Son, that you were satisfied with his sacrifice for lost men and women and children, that your Son's provision was the only way to receive forgiveness, to receive righteousness, to one day have a body fit for eternity, being perfect like Jesus, not being God, but being like Jesus. And Father, we do ask your forgiveness for how we fail to focus on this truth. This is our hope. This is our hope that there is life after death. Lord, I pray today that we would not just walk out of here and say, "I believe Jesus rose from the dead." But we would walk out of here and say, "You know what? That needs to change my life today. That needs to change my life tomorrow. That needs to change my life when I'm disappointed this week. That needs to change my life when I'm burdened. That needs to change my life when it feels like everything's just going down the drain." So Lord, may your Holy Spirit, that's our only hope, teach us and convict us, encourage us in this hour. So Lord, Speak to us. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. In February and March of 1945, over 6,000 men gave their lives. I should have picked. There we go. Gave our lives to capture Iwo Jima. In fact, Pat's husband was there. And in fact, if you haven't met Pat, you need to meet her. But I believe I was told that he was standing like just over to the left of this picture as the picture was taken. And so here, this is a strategic island that we needed to capture to help us in the furtherance of the war. It was a great, it was only 8 square miles island, but its location was so strategic. Over 6,000 men gave their life. This flag raising by these 6 soldiers is considered to be the best picture of World War II. In fact, it won a Pulitzer Prize in 1945. And the U.S. Marine Corps Memorial has this statue in front of it. But you'll notice that raising the flag symbolized what? Victory. We are raising our flag on an enemy territory. This is our land now. This is our victory. The enemy's been defeated. The enemy's been conquered. The goal has been reached. I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon years ago where he talked about the resurrection, and he said that when you and I die in Christ, we have a flag of victory over our grave. And as you look out over cemeteries and we see death all around us every single week, and you look at those tombstones, you wonder, is there a flag of victory over that grave? How could there be a flag of victory over such a devastating thing? How can the enemy of death be conquered? How can there be a flag raised saying, this is triumph. The enemy has been defeated. We've reached the goal. Well, it's only through Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. But if that was all, you and I would never have a flag of victory over our grave. We'd be lost. We'd be doomed to hell forever. Our greatest need to have victory over death is only found in Jesus. And that need was approved by the Father through the resurrection of His Son. 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to read these verses also to kind of tell us what Paul is saying here about this. And the Bible says death is the great enemy. And only Jesus defeated it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the resurrection chapter. So if you're ever on a quiz show and they say, what's the resurrection chapter? 1 Corinthians 15, you will win a prize. Maybe. All right? But I just want to read from verses 12 to 20. Paul's giving us a theological treatise here on the resurrection. They were afraid that the ones who had died before Jesus were lost. And he was trying to teach them some things. So verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead in general, we'll add, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that He's dead or not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He keeps repeating that, doesn't he? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He keeps repeating that too, doesn't he? Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished if the dead aren't raised and if Christ didn't raise. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I think the King James says we are miserable people. But in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have already died. And we'll talk about that first fruits here in just a minute. There Paul basically says, if in general the dead do not rise from their graves, then Christ cannot even be raised. But we know that indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. But our problem is, we know that fact. I would dare say that every one of us in here would say, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. But I wonder if that really makes a difference tomorrow morning when that alarm clock goes off. How many times do you hit your snooze button? I can set mine to go 10 minutes or 20. It's really cool. Boink. Then I set my clock 10 minutes ahead. I really fooled the system. You know. We know, but do we apply? And I thought about that thought. You know, we know wisdom and strength comes from the Word of God, but how many times do we just neglect it? We know that if I'm in the Scriptures, I get strong. And if we're in the Scriptures, I get protected from evil. And if I'm in the Scriptures, I begin thinking like God, but we don't go there. But we have time for the TV show. We have time for the game. We have time for our hobbies. We know, but do we do? We know fellowship with other believers encourages us and lifts us up and helps us to just make it in this Christian life as we're encouraged by one another. But how often do we just neglect it? We know prayer by God's sovereign plan changes things, but how many of us fail to pray like we should? I mean, we know it does. We know that it's prayer, but how many times we fail, the know and the do? We know people must hear the gospel in order to be saved. We know that it's God's plan to preach the gospel to every single person in all the world, but how many times do we keep our mouth shut and we say nothing? See, we know, but do we do? We know God is all-powerful and sovereign in our lives, but how many times do we worry? And how many times are we afraid? And how many times do we just panic instead of stopping and praying? Josiah's truck's been messing up and it won't turn off. I just like to have a car that won't turn off. It just, you can pull as hard as you can. And let's see, what it happened again. I forget, it happened again or something. Because it happened the other night, we were moving Rhonda. Was that what we were talking about when you said, did you pray about it? I think so, yeah. Did you pray about it? I said, no, I just panicked, you know. And I had to go drive all the way to the east side last night and take his truck home. And finally, I got it turned off at Abby and Stephen's house. So we got to work on that. But you know, what's my first response? Lord, would you please turn off this truck? Or, oh my goodness, I can't believe I got to drive out here. Oh my goodness. You know, are you like me? Are you just like me? No? All right, well, you preach. I'll sit down and shut up. All right, yeah, we're all sinners, right? That's why we need to. And we all have the problem. We know certain things, but do we do them? We know Jesus rose from the dead, but do we ever apply resurrection truth? Do we ever truly realize today there is a flag of victory over my life, over my grave that in that day comes? And I have victory, but how do I apply that today? Now we'll get that in like the third, fourth point, but notice today, in fact, hopefully you got a piece of paper back there and there's some fill in the blanks on there. We want to go through this resurrection today about Jesus Christ. First of all, the reality of victory over sin, which is forgiveness. And we read it in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So this verse says right now, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. It is futile. That word futile means no purpose, empty, devoid of force. It's just nothing. We have nothing if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And notice it says here, you are, present tense right now, still in your sins. That is the worst position anybody can be in, not being forgiven by God. That is the absolute possible worst position standing with God any of us can have. Where God says, I have not forgiven you because you have not asked me. You have not come to me. You have not responded to my call to you. The resurrection of Jesus was God the Father's stamp of approval. This is my beloved Son. Yes, I am well pleased with Him. Yes, I am satisfied with His death and His death alone. In fact, Romans 4:25 tells us this, that He was raised. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is God's approval of His Son. That is how we are justified. And if Jesus did not raise up from the dead, we would not be righteous in His sight. John 1:29 talks about this forgiveness. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is forgiveness. Jesus is the one that forgives us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Acts 5:31, again, over and over, says, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader. The King James word there is prince, and the word is used in Hebrews 12. He is the author and finisher. Author is the same word. He is a leader. He is a prince and our Savior. What did He do? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus rose from the dead to give us forgiveness, justification. Acts 26:18. this is Jesus speaking. He said, I'm here to open their eyes. Why? So that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I love the heart of God. Jesus said, why did I come? I'm going to open people's eyes. I want to turn them from darkness to light. I want to get them out of the power of Satan so I can say, I forgive you. You see, no resurrection equals no forgiveness. Forever bound by sin and bound by death. You know, I don't think we know what that means. And I found some, I thought an interesting account of a man from World War II. And I don't think we know what it means to be bound in our sin, to be a captive, to have chains all around us. Here is a man that gave his own testimony in World War II. His name is Vernon W. Tott. Listen to his words. I was also a radio operator in infantry on April 10th, 1945. We were going to attack Hanover, Germany. Early that morning, I was sitting in my radio jeep with Captain Reed at a crossroad west of Hanover. After the sun came up, we could see down a dirt road that someone was waving to us. Reed thought these people might be American POWs, so he told me to drive down to them. A couple truckloads of riflemen came with us. When we got there, we could see that it was a Jewish slave labor camp. I'm not sure how to pronounce this, but it's A-H-L-E-M, Halem, maybe. What we saw inside of the camp was hell on earth. My memory of what we saw when we first entered the camp was the pile of dead bodies. The men alive were in ragged clothing. They were just skin and bones. They came toward us with smiles on their faces. Wait a minute. Bound in darkness and in chains, and they see deliverance coming, and in this terrible, awful place with dead bodies and stacks of them everywhere, this soldier says they had smiles on their faces. They knew their horrible nightmare was finally coming to an end. He said, we told them, don't get too close to us. We thought they were full of disease and lice. You see, sinners are full of disease and lice and anything else you can imagine. We threw cigarettes and food rations that we had on the ground in front of them. We could see they were starving. Lost people are starving. Captain Reed used my radio to call division headquarters and told them we had to come across and to send us some help. We went into the barracks. What we saw there is something that a person could never forget. There were prisoners laying in bunks, too weak to get up. That's what lost people are. They just don't know it. There were dead bodies in some of the bunks. In one particular bunk, there was a boy about 15 years old who was lying in his own vomit and urine and stool. I could see he was near death. When he looked at me, I could see he was crying for help. Over the years, every time I would think about Halem, I could still see that look on that boy's face. Next, I went into another barracks, and it was just as bad as the first one. There was a prisoner there that could speak English. He told me he was a doctor from Belgium. He said this was the hospital. He explained that he was the camp doctor. The prisoners here I could see were near death. He had no medicine, no bandages to help treat the prisoners. Then he took me to look out the back window. There were trash cans full of dead bodies, all skin and bones. What a horrible, inhuman way to die. Our troop had just come through 6 months. Now, this is amazing. Our troop had just come through 6 months of bloody battle. But what we were seeing here made us sick to our stomachs, and some even cried. Why? Because people were in bondage. People were in chains and in the filth and the stench and garbage. The next building was the kitchen. There were two large steam pots where the food was cooked. The camp had five buildings with an electrified fence around it. No running water in the middle of the camp was a trench. It was unbelievable. The prisoners were expected to straddle it to use as their toilet. The prisoners had diarrhea and no toilet paper was available. This had to be a very humiliating experience for these prisoners. The smell was horrendous. I thought this was interesting. In the army, we had no radios or newspapers, so I didn't even know Hitler was treating the Jewish people in this manner. I didn't even know. You know, I read that account, and I think back of this first point. The resurrection is victory for forgiveness. You know what? That was you and me. What I just read was you and me spiritually, if you're saved today. We don't know that, do we? We can't grasp how bad off we were. We can't grasp that we were in chains and in darkness and stink and in our own stool and just absolutely away from God, controlled by the power of Satan. We were in darkness. And Jesus said, I came to open their eyes. And just as, can you just imagine those POWs who were, you've seen the pictures. I mean, you think I'm skinny? I mean, we should be disgraced, you know, sometimes when we think of our bodies compared to what those people went through. Just skin and bones and could hardly walk. And all of a sudden, there was a smile on their face. Why? Because the deliverers were there. The deliverers came. Jesus is the deliverer. And if he died, awesome. But if he didn't rise from the dead, it's all worth nothing. I can never forget, and I probably shared this before, a man in our church in Illinois named Gene Thompson. And I never thought Eugene even liked me. He wasn't a man who smiled. He wasn't a man that laughed. He wasn't a man that would talk much. I'd visit with him. I just thought, man, he just don't like me. He just, you know, I was, what, 30 back then, 31, and whatever it was. And I thought, well, he just thinks I'm a young punk, you know. But I'll never forget, I went to visit his mother in a nursing home. And here he came up from the, I was just got there in the lobby. He came up, tears, just crying. And he never called me pastor, which is okay. You can call me Tim. But he came up and tears were coming down his eyes and he said, Pastor. I'm right there and went, whoa, what happened here? And he said, I'm going to die. I've got 6 months to live. Oh my goodness, what do you say? And then he said, it's my fault. He said, I smoked my whole life. He had cancer. He said, it's my fault. And he said, I knew I should have quit. I mean, I'm still in shock that he's talking to me with tears coming down his eyes, but I'll never forget what he said next. Pastor Garrett, but I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. At his funeral, that was my message. He said, I'm forgiven. I was in the POW camp. Yeah, I messed up. I shouldn't have done this particular thing, but I have a God who forgave me not only for that. You don't go to hell for smoking. You go for hell because you've been conceived by a human being and you're dead and you're sick. He forgave me for that. You know, I couldn't help to continue this thought to know that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our forgiveness. And you know, we've been studying some deep things through salvation. And let's be honest, class, it causes tension. It causes, in honest people who love God, it causes tension. And I couldn't help to think of this, to try to get a hold of the mind of our God. You see, God never told us to go around ripping people's shirts off, seeing who's elect. And Spurgeon said, if God put an E on the back of people's backs, he'd go around ripping people's shirts off to see who was elect, because he wouldn't mess with anybody else. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible puts these truths in his word so that we can give God glory. So we can say, I am nothing. God is the one that's in charge of all that. I can't figure it out. And it also protects us from trying to go for man-made methods to reach people, which I despise. 40 verses of a hymn, giving away free tickets to stuff so people will come to your church. That's a disgrace. We have a big God that can save people. We have a big God. That's all that stuff that's hard for us to grasp. That's his job. But look at these verses. These are amazing. Revelation 22. Here is the mind of our God. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the bride. Now say, come. That's the Holy Spirit and his church. What's the invitation? Come. 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 And let the one who hears. Now this is the one who hears the Spirit and the bride and trusts Jesus. Let the one who hears that say to people, come, come to Jesus. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, the King James says, whosoever will. It's the same Greek word. Come to the water of life. And you don't have to pay for it. This is the mind of our God. This is the mind of believers. And it doesn't say, oh, go figure out who's elect. Go figure out all those things we can't understand. No, he says, come, come, come. Folks, that's hope. That is hope because we have a Jesus who rose from the dead. And notice this. It is the ones who hear will say, come. It is the one who God says, you need me, who are thirsty that come. The whosoever will, the ones who desire it. And let me tell you, class, whoever wants Jesus can have him. Period, dot, done. Wow, what a gospel. We don't go around trying to figure out who's elect and
The Bible never tells us to do that.
Here is the mind of God. Come, 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 come. Look at Matthew 11:28. Oh, here it is again. Jesus is walking the earth. And we know the Pharisees, what did they do? They put burdens on people's backs, right? You got to wash your hands for you. And if you don't, you're going to hell. You know, and all those 4 or 5, whatever 100 laws they made. But look, Jesus comes along and says, hold the phone. Here's my invitation. Come to me. Who? All who labor and are heavy laden. All those who are trying to take away your sins. All of you who are trying to follow laws to get my forgiveness. All of you who are feeling this burden, this guilt, and you can't get rid of it. Jesus says, hold it, come to me. And those who are labored, heavy laden, and guess what I'll give you? I'll give you rest from what? You're heavy laden and you're labored. That's the mind of our God. And I love Romans 10:1. I mean, Romans 9 is a deep chapter about all those deep theological things that we've talked about. But in the very first sentence after chapter 9, what did Paul say? Brothers, I'm not going to share Jesus with anybody because that's God's job. Brothers, no, look at his heart. My heart's desire, and I'm going to be praying to God for them is that they may be saved. And he just got done talking about God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Some deep stuff in that chapter. But he didn't say, well, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to witness. I'm just going to think it doesn't matter. No, he said, my heart is burdened because whosoever will may come. And I'm praying for them that they'll repent and be saved. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we might as well shut down shop and go. You know, I told the guys Monday night in our meeting, I said, I feel like church for a lot of people is becoming just like a social Facebook. It's just something we do and we gather together and to meet people and, you know, and have fun. And, you know, it makes us feel good. And that's not what church is. It's not a social Facebook. It's business. It's real business. It's work. It's hard work. It's fighting through the discouragement. It's following a God no matter where he sends you. It's following a God even if you suffer. Even if there's pain. Even if people reject you. Even if people spit on you and put a sword in your side and a crown of thorns on your head, whatever happens to you, it is following God and saying, I am going to stick it out because I pray they'll be saved. Amen. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we might as well have a social Facebook. We'll just meet at Bossy Field tonight and have hot dogs and watch the Otters play. Next week, we'll just go to the mall and spend money. And the next week, we'll have a spaghetti dinner so we can buy ourselves a jet plane. That's not church. Wow. All because Jesus rose from the dead. Forgiveness from the bondage and slavery that we're in is worth it. Second thing. That was the long one, by the way. There's a reality of victory over death. And we've talked about this. And we'll just highlight it. You know, we don't have to be afraid of death, do we? And we might be afraid of how we're going to die. I know one person in there doesn't want anybody poking their eyes. See, community group, you learn a lot of stuff. We were talking about suffering and how, you know, what might happen in the future to those of us who are believers. So that was good. I was listening to C.J. Mahaney this week preach a message. And he said he was on an airplane. And it was him, his wife. He had a daughter married who wasn't there. And there's 2 or 3 of his kids. His son was sitting next to him. And they got a call on the intercom, the plane, that said they lost hydraulic pressure. Now, if you don't know anything about airplanes, if you lose hydraulic pressure, you're probably going to die. Nothing can work on the airplane. You might remember a few years ago in Iowa, a DC-10 lost hydraulic pressure, and it came in and cartwheeled. Remember that? There was a video through the fence. They made a movie about it. You remember that? You guys don't watch TV? And it did. And it just cartwheeled. And it was a ball of flame. And they knew that. And so he said, he described how he was sitting there. And his son looked up to him and said, Dad, are we going to die? And he began to think of his daughter who was about to get married, who wasn't on the trip. And he just described what that was like. How horrible that was. And he finally, at the end of this, he said, he realized something. He said, you know what? I am afraid right now, but I'm not terrified. I think there's a difference. There's a concern. I mean, anybody would be concerned if you think you're going to be cartwheeling down a runway, right? And it was funny. He said, everybody was so scared. The stewardess, flight attendant. You can't call them stewardesses anymore. I tried that 1 year ago. I got about beat up by a lady at the airport. No, they are flight attendants. Said she was trying to tell them how to, embrace or whatever. And she was trying to put her hand on the chair. And her hand was just doing this. And she couldn't find the chair. The whole plane was terrified because they knew what was going to happen, possibly. And then he said, they tell you to get in this position. And he said, come on, that's going to make any difference? Come on. But what a thing. I realized that I'm afraid, but I'm not terrified. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And if I die in this plane crash, I will be immediately in the presence of Jesus. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I love how God loves trumpets. For the trumpet will sound. And who will be raised? The dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. There's our in fact. He has been raised. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, first fruits means that he rose from the dead and our victory over death will be just like him. Now, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, what did he do again? He died again. That isn't how you and I are going to be raised. We're not going to be raised up just to die. Jesus is our first fruits and he lives forevermore. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam. Okay, that's you and I. We're dust men and women. We shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. So you and I know that just as we have the human image here through Adam, we will have the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he rose from the dead. A flag of victory will be over our grave. And John 11:26, Jesus spoke this while he was walking the earth. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, wait, that's not true because there's cemeteries all over the place. Well, no, no. Well, your body's going to give out, but you don't die in Jesus. You believe in me, you shall never die. I shall put a flag of victory over your grave. That is nothing but a promotion victory. Thirdly, the reality of victory over daily sin. Daily sin. Does anybody in here not sin? Anybody go a day this week that you didn't sin? I thought I had it going good on Tuesday until I woke up. It's just not a day, is there? I mean, even if it's just an awesome day walking with the Lord and, the fruit of the Spirit is he's controlling your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-control, and you're going to sin. You're going to sin. The truck key might not turn off. We could just name a bunch of stuff that can go wrong, right? And how we respond wrong to it and how we sin. But it's funny. It's not funny, but it's sad how we never associate the resurrection over daily sin. Romans 6:1-11 tells us basically in a nutshell that because Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, it says he walked in newness of life. And by the way, there's no water in Romans 6. It's not water baptism. There's no water. It's a symbol. Romans 6, so if you open your Bible to Romans 6, there's going to be no water dripping out of that chapter. It's not water baptism. Although it is a picture of what the symbol is. And so it's said here that when Jesus rose from the dead, he walked in newness of life. And we know we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We've been set free from the POW camp of sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now notice verse 11. So you, now that so you is there because of all the verses I just read. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our life is just like Jesus' life in the resurrection. Now, let me just put it in a nutshell. Let me put it down to our level and my level. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. He now will never face sin again. He walks in newness of life. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. So also we are to never sin again. Whoop. Earlier the verse said the power of sin has been broken. We walk in that newness of life. Now we know we will sin, but we can never say, well, I have to. Because he adds in the next verses, Romans 6, 12 through 14, here's what we do. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Now, why did he write that? The other verses said, the power of sin's broken. You do not have to sin. Sin does not have to control you. If anybody says, I have to do it, they're lying. If they're a believer, it's not true. But verse 12 says, okay, you got to apply the resurrection power. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but do this. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's the resurrection. You present your life. God, I present my life to you because I have been brought from the power of death to the power of life. You came to my prison camp. You took me out of the starving. You took me out of the disease. You took me out of laying in my own stool. You did. So I present myself to you as one raised from the POW camp of death. That's what he says here. It just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up and go, okay, sisters, I'm going to live for Jesus today. You know, and it just automatically happens, you know. Every response is perfect because you're a robot. Nope. Even our salvation isn't a robot response. God enables us to willingly, on our own, accept Jesus Christ. God enables us to do that. I don't understand that. Can you figure it out? God didn't tell me. I ain't going to try. I just know it's both are taught. So Jesus will never die for sin, and we are to never walk in sin either. That's the resurrection power. That's it. And he says, give your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Amazing truth. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if there are some here today. You've just given up. You've given up. You said, well, I've thought this way for years. I've talked this way for years. I've done this for years. I've just given up. That's not resurrection power. That's not resurrection power. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, God, I present myself to you. Do you think we need to do this every day? How about just on Monday morning? Lord, for 7 days, I'm just going to get it over with now. You know, I like how Abby, when she was a kid, she used to say, you know, hey, you didn't pray for your meal. Well, I prayed at the beginning of the year that covered every meal for the whole year. You know, you can do that. Now, that's faith, right? That's faith praying. You know, don't every day, don't we have to get up and say, Lord, you delivered me from the POW camp. I present my members as righteousness to you. Because I don't know about you, but I know inside this body is a monster. You got a monster in you? There's a monster in me. And it just wants to get out. You know, it's fun with the grandkids to be able to play monster. Although I think the daddies always say, don't play monster with the grandkids. You know? There's just a monster inside us. And every day we have to say, Lord, by your power, defeat the monster. You defeated him on the cross, and you rose from the grave. Now, let's get practical real quick for our last point. I think it's the last point. It's the last point. The reality of victory over a purposeless life. Now, I wasn't sure if purposeless was a word, but I didn't have that red squiggly line come up, so I went with it. All right? So we're going with it. At least the guy at Microsoft thought it was a word, so that's good for me. You ever go through the week and think, man, what am I here for? This is such a, what in the world? I mean, it's purposeless. And you know the routine. Get up, get clean, go to work, come home, da-da-da, dump. You know? And you know you live for Monday Night Football, right? Come on, Will, give me an amen. He didn't live for Monday Night Football. Chiefs don't, yeah, when the Chiefs play on Monday Night. But you know, I got to thinking, okay,
what's the opposite of this? You know, in the New Testament, when it says if there was no resurrection, you know what it says for us to do? Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. So if there is no resurrection, we might as well have a social Facebook church. We might as well just have spaghetti dinners and, you know, help poor people, whatever you want to do, which isn't wrong. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're just going to die. Live it up. You know, get all the gusto you can. When I was a kid, that was a big Budweiser commercial. Grab all the gusto you can. I think there was something else in that commercial, but I can't remember it. And basically, that's just the theory here, what the Bible said. Hey, there's no resurrection, but there is a resurrection. And I thought it interesting, and I looked at the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. What did he spend his time doing? 40 days after the resurrection, what did Jesus say? Now, everything Jesus said, whether it was after the resurrection or before or pre-incarnate appearance, is equally breathed, equally true. But I find it very powerful to look at a couple of the things that Jesus said after he rose from the dead, because it showed the purpose of life. And the first one is this. God's plan was right. No bitterness. Well, where do you get that? Luke 24. I don't know if I ever thought about this before, but it just really hit me. Now remember, we're talking about resurrection. God's plan was right. Therefore, we can have no bitterness. Luke 24, Jesus is risen from the dead. In verse 25, he's walking on the road to Emmaus, walking with those couple of folks there, and he didn't let them know who he was yet. And they're just distraught because they thought Jesus was the one that was going to, you know, bring in the kingdom and all that. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now, when you just read that, you may not catch it. But think about this. Here is the risen Savior who just 3 days, and with all the beatings, maybe 4 days earlier. Well, I can't say that because he was in his 40 days, but just a few days earlier. This Jesus who just said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, it was necessary that the Christ should suffer." Who is the Christ he's talking about? Him. He just got done being ridiculed, being made fun of, being beaten, having a spear thrust in his side, having a crown of thorns on his head, having people hit him in the face and tell him, "Prophesy who hit you." Had people walking by, the Bible says, at the cross, wagging their heads at him, spitting in his face, having his disciples run away from him, getting the cruel whipping with the cat of nine tails, carrying his cross, beyond looking like a man. He just went through living hell on earth beyond any suffering you and I will ever suffer. Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Here is this same Jesus who just went through all of that. And in verse 26, he said, "It was necessary that I do that." You know what I see Jesus saying? "It was my Father's plan, and it was right, and there'll be no bitterness in my heart." I find that amazing. What are you going to be saying about somebody who just beat you up and just ridiculed you and just let you down and just lied about you and just hurt your feelings and broke your heart and crushed you? Are you going to be saying, "It was necessary. My God's plan is right"? I find that absolutely amazing. And then think about on the cross when God the Father placed, and I don't understand this either. How he placed all the sins on Jesus. The only way I understand that is Jesus is infinite. Therefore, he had the infinite ability to carry all the sins. And then what did the Father do when Jesus had all those sins? What did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani. I think the Aramaic. And that same Jesus is the one who said, "It was necessary. My God's plan is right." No bitterness. Folks, that's resurrection power. He's defending his Father's plan after such a beating and such ridicule and carrying sin.
He said the scriptures had to be carried out. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself the question. How often do we not like God's plan? Be honest. I'll be honest. Sometimes I don't like it too well. Now, I think in the end, I always come out with, okay, God, you are right. Who am I? But how often do we really despise God's plan for our lives? I wouldn't have picked that. I wouldn't have chosen that. This can't be right. No. I'm just going to go to bed and wake up, and tomorrow, that ain't going to be here. And you go to bed and you wake up, and that's it, still on your face, right? Or whatever it is. You know, I think sometimes we really do sometimes forget what an awesome God we have and that His plan is right. Not Jesus. No bitterness. Second thing I thought is Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He gave us again that the God's scriptures are supreme. No human opinions. No human opinions. Again in Luke 24, we read this. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What? You know what Jesus just said? I'm sticking with the scriptures. The prophets have spoken. The prophets have written it down. And in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted them and in the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Verse 44. "Then He said to them," of Luke 24, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be claimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Over and over, the beaten one, the spit upon one, the rejected one says, "I am sticking with My Father's book. No human opinions are allowed." I find that amazing. And this just jumped out at me, verse 45. He's talking about this, and he says, "But then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Listen, class, people don't get the scriptures unless the Spirit of God opens their minds. That's it. I'm doing an impossible job up here, and so is every faithful preacher in America today. The Spirit of God has to open the mind. And all of a sudden, and can you imagine what that must have been like? Is they're sitting there listening and they're saying, "Man, I don't get it. I don't get it. We were supposed to have a kingdom. You were supposed to destroy the Romans. We were supposed to be, you know, living it up and all this stuff." But then all of a sudden it says, He turned on the light bulb. It's amazing truth. Amazing truth. So what was Jesus' heartbeat after He rose from the dead? The scriptures. His Father's words. See, that's a purposeful life. That's what Jesus focused on. So I read this week. I thought it was excellent. And it's just from a guy named Anonymous. I just think this is dead on. "If Jesus preached what most preachers preach today, they never would have crucified Him." That's true. If Jesus just stood up and said, "Peter, God wants your fishing business to be better than anyone else's. Peter. John. Andrew. God wants you to reach your fullest potential. You going to crucify that guy?" But when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow Me, die daily." When Jesus said, "No man can come unto Me unless the Father draw him," it says then they walked away from Him and said, "We don't want you anymore." And He turned to the disciples and said, "You going to leave Me too?" See, there's no place for you and I to have human opinion. That doesn't mean we can't work through stuff. That doesn't mean we can't study. God gave us a brain. And He gave us written words. We have to be so careful. And I love how Jesus His focus in resurrection was the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. Watch, I trust God raises up from among our folks scripture-loving folks We just love God's Word. And we work through stuff and we study and, oh man, we just, God, what do you say? What do you say about it? What do you say about it? Third thing, God's purpose is to reach men. What Jesus talked about during his 40 days, his purpose is to reach men. Jesus preached a message where people didn't want to walk with him anymore, and Jesus preached a message that led him to death. And he commands us to do the same. A few years earlier, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 5, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Don't be afraid. You'll be catching men. Matthew 28:18-20, we know that verse where he says, you know, I want you to go out and make disciples. In fact, the Greek is as you are going, he assumes you're going, make disciples and teach, 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 teach. Reach men. Don't be afraid. John 20:21. Got to read this one. John 20:21. This is, to me, this one's a heart-wrencher. 20:21. Because how many of us, I mean, we know we are. We just experience fear when we talk about reaching others and talking to other people about Jesus. You know, sometimes we have great courage, but a lot of times I think fear just keeps our mouth shut. Jesus says, my purpose is to reach men. Don't be afraid. John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Do you know why Jesus came to earth? The main reason? His Father told him to. As the Father has sent me. Now we know a part of that plan was dying and burying and raised again. But the main reason Jesus came? Obeyed his Father. He left the riches of heaven and the glory he always enjoyed. He never swayed from the gospel message. He was ridiculed, misunderstood, laughed at, made fun of, rejected, and eventually killed. But he wasn't afraid because he came to reach men out of the POW camp. And I think over the years we've lost this, and I think it's partly preachers' faults. We lose this idea that Jesus is looking at us in the eye and personally saying, "The Father sent me. I suffered, I died, I was rejected. In that same way, I'm sending you." You mean to be rejected at work? Could be. To be rejected in my family? Could be. To be rejected with my neighbors? Could be. To be rejected with my husband? Could be. To be rejected by my wife? Could be. To be rejected and hated by your children? Could be. To be rejected and hated by your grandparents? Could be. To be rejected and hated by your schoolmates? Could be. Even so, I am sending you. To do what? To catch men. To catch men. To catch men. And I think where preachers have come up over the years where with maybe a desirous heart to reach people, to me, this verse is so different than saying, "Hey, I have to invite people to win the Sunday school contest. Give me some flyers, man, because we're going to win that Sunday school contest. So I'm going to invite people to win the contest." To me, that is so beneath. Tim, as my Father sent me, I'm sending you to catch men. Ain't no Sunday school contest in there. I got a witness so I can turn into the church office so we can put up on the board how many people we witnessed to this year. But yeah, cool. 4,875. One baptism. Which, you know, that could happen. I just think that's so beneath. Well, since the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Do you see the difference? You see the heart difference? There's a relationship there. It's not, I'm working for something to win a prize. I'm working for something so we can brag how many people we did this to. I have to witness because I feel guilty if I don't. That's horrible. Isn't that different than, Tim Denton, it's my Father sent me, I'm sending you. Can you picture Jesus looking at you in the eye Well, after you get up off the ground.
Or one last one before we get to the trying to get done. We just got to build this church up. Listen, we got to get going. We got to get busy. We got to build this church up. I got buses to buy. I need a big pulpit to buy. I want a big office with a fireplace and a sauna. Not a sauna, a jacuzzi in the back of the church. I'm just kidding, by the way. We don't want that. We got to build this church up. You know, I just find that beneath. I find that so beneath. Jesus looking at us in the eye and say, and we see the scars in his hands, the crown of thorn marks on his head, and we see this resurrected Jesus who says, my Father sent me, and I'm sending you. I just, to me, those things, other things are not even worthy to carry Jesus' shoes. I was reminded of this old hymn, and the last 2 points, I'll be quick, hopefully. So send I you. I never make it through reading this, but I'm going to try. Written in 1915. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, forsaking friends and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. Remember Jesus said, I wanted to save you, but you wouldn't. It's their fault. But they would not. To spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you the taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You see, Jesus' heartbeat in resurrection power was, I want you to reach people. Don't be afraid. There's just two more. God's power is a necessity for your future mission. In that Luke 24 passage in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, I'm sending you up, the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you power. He's going to give you power. Don't ever rely on yourself. You can't wake dead people up, and dead people can't wake dead people up. Only Jesus can. Only the Spirit of God can. And the more we understand that we're just to be faithful, live the Scriptures, believe God's plan is right, and to live a life where I just don't rely on myself. That's resurrection power. And as sent ones, we understand that there are no human methods, no human tricks to sway people if you want to reach them the right way. The fifth one, God's passion is for you to love His Son. It's God's passion. No adultery. I think adultery must be the worst act of betrayal there ever is in a marriage. Jesus equated that spiritually many times, the Word of God does. And just for sake of time, remember in John 21, when after Jesus rose from the dead, he went to Peter, and they're out there fishing. He went back to fishing. And what did Jesus say? Peter, you love me. You love me more than these? And it's debated what he was talking about. It seems to me in the context, he was talking about the fish. You know, his business. Peter, do you love me more than these? What did Peter say? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Again, he said, Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter's getting a little ticked off by now. Jesus, Peter, do you love me? What you don't see in the English is that Jesus is using a word for love, which requires a total commitment. Peter, are you totally committed to me? Now remember Peter? What did he just do a few days earlier? He rejected Jesus, did he not? You know, the cock crowed and he went away weeping. And who? Peter was always the one that what? He was the bold guy. And I think right now he's, oh, there's no way I'm putting my foot in my mouth again. There's just no way. So he came back with the word, which meant a little less than a commitment. So Jesus came back and stuck with his word.
Do you totally commit and love me? You know I love you. And Peter went to his lesser word. Finally, Jesus went to Peter's word. And Peter said, I love you. And Peter was grieving in his heart. That's in John 21. You know, Jesus was teaching Peter, my passion is for you to love me. God's passion is for us to love Jesus. Love Jesus. The danger is that we get our doctrine down, but we leave our first love. That's the danger. We don't ever want that. Well, how do you know you love Jesus? You know what you love will dictate what you follow. So how do you know what you're loving? What are you following? You know, we looked all around the hotel today and all those beautiful cars. It's not wrong to have a beautiful car. I'm not saying that at all, but I want to tell you something. To have a car like that, I would think you're going to have to devote yourself unless you let somebody else do the work and you just buy it. I mean, there's a lot of time and effort and work. I'm not saying that's wrong at all, but how do you know what you love? It's what you devote yourself to. Jesus said in resurrection power, it's loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. James 4 says, those that profess to know Jesus but love the world are committing adultery. And that can bleed over into true believers too. Well, conclusion. Here's the question. Will there be a flag of victory over your grave because you're forgiven through the provision of Jesus? As he come in and that POW camp, you remember a time or you can tell in your life that smile came on your face because he showed you how weak you were. Fear of death has been removed. Are you living in resurrection power today? You know, these are all things we got to grow in, don't we? But this is resurrection power. This is what Jesus talked about when he rose from the dead. How are you doing on this one? My Father's plan is right. How can I be bitter? I love the Scripture. I love my Father's words. Even after being beaten and spit upon and killed, I'm not going with human opinion. You know, how are you doing on God's purpose of reaching men? And fighting that in fear. That's why we're going to do a whole teaching on it here in a few months. Are you relying on self too much? I have to reach them. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this now. Are you committing adultery against Jesus? Resurrection power is not only a flag over your grave at the cemetery, but it's carrying that flag right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these last 2 weeks, I mean, I'm not worthy to talk about Jesus at all. Only through the righteousness you gave me, that is his righteousness, am I able to stand and talk about Jesus, his death and resurrection. We thank you for Jesus and what he did. You know, we don't do this often, but just as you, to help you meditate and think, maybe, you know, not looking around just so you can focus. Where are you really at about what God's done in your life and allowed in your life? What he's brought into your life? You bitter about that? Is the idol of your heart wishing that it could go away and it'll never go away? Are you in a part of your life right now that, well, if you were honest, you'd just say, God, I'm downright angry with you. Not Jesus. God's plan is right. Where are you at with God's word? Are they really supreme in your life? Growing in those, learning. Thank God he lets us grow and learn. I'd be in trouble if that weren't true. Are you beginning to cultivate a purpose in your life to desire to be catchers of men? Jesus, that was his focus. So send I you. Are you relying totally on God's power? To be a servant, a living hope, to be a father, to be a mother, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a son, to be a daughter. God's power to be the best worker at your job you can be. We just go right down the list. You're just totally relying on God. If Jesus looked at you today, would he be heartbroken because you're committing adultery against him? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Father, work in our hearts as we sing. If there is one here today that is lost and they're in the POW camp, may your Spirit come down from on high and open their heart and give them the gift of faith today. Lord, if we have some folks here today who are struggling with some of these things, may they just bow and while we sing and talk to you about it. Maybe confess some sin and ask for your help and seek your power in their life. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.